Luke chapter number 4 this morning, if you'll stand with me please as we read a few verses of scripture together, and in the Gospel of Luke and chapter number 4. And brother, am I too loud? I feel like maybe I hear myself, all right? And Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 16, follow me along please. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace this morning with great joy, great anticipation. Father, we praise your name. We glorify your name. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, God, for watching over us. Thank you, God, for protecting us. Lord, for the beautiful sunshine that you shine down upon us. Lord, we thank you for even the rain and the snow and the ice. And Father, we thank you for all. We praise your name for what you're doing. Now, Father, we need your help today. Lord, we cannot preach without it. We cannot preach the precious word of God without the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. So we pray for that. We ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you might come in mighty power. Lord, that you touch every heart. God, that you might just speak to us today. As we gather here on this Sunday morning, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we put aside every thought, that the things that we may have to get done, all the cleanup, all the other things that go along with this terrible storm that came through. But Lord, thou art gracious, and Father, you're full of compassion and great mercy. Lord, there are many churches today that have not been able to have services because of the weather. We're thankful that you allowed us to come here today. And Father, may you shoot a blessing unto us. I pray as the preaching of the Word of God goes forth, even over the internet, over the airways, I pray, Heavenly Father, it might find lodging in someone's heart. I pray, God, that you might cause them to come to know thee as the Lord of their lives. Bless now, we pray. Holy Spirit of God, we pray for the fresh unction of God today. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Luke chapter number 4, we have the story of the Lord Jesus. He had just come off the mountain where he had been tempted by the devil. And he had gone up to the mountaintop, and there Satan tempted the Lord. And Jesus spoke the word of God unto Satan and said unto him, as he was tempted of the devil, he said, he quoted scripture, "It is written." And beloved, may I say to you that that is the only way you and I will ever defeat the works of the devil, is being able to have the scripture in our heart. The Bible said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." As his custom was, he came down, and then the Bible said here in verse number 16, that he enters into the synagogue, and of course it is on the Sabbath day, it is on a Saturday. And as Jesus enters into the synagogue, I believe he probably tries to mix in with the crowd, and there is a minister in that synagogue. And as he stands that morning to deliver the message to these folk, he takes the word of God in his hands, and he looks across that congregation that is assembled there this morning. And as he looks across there, he sees a hometown hero, so to speak. He sees Jesus sitting out in the crowd. And here the Bible said that Jesus' fame had been spread throughout. He is from Nazareth, and now he has returned home. And as he is in that crowd that morning, this minister reaches over and takes the word of God, hands it over to Jesus, and asks him if he would read the scripture that morning. Jesus stands up, opens the word of God as he would in the book of Isaiah, and he comes to chapter 61, verse number 1. And he reads from that what we have read this morning. "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me,
For he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Jesus takes the word of God and closes it and hands it back to the minister, it says in verse number 20, and then he sat down. All of a sudden, every eye in the building is transfixed upon Jesus. Every eye in that synagogue now is fastened upon him. And then all of a sudden, they look at one another and they say, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not the son of the carpenter? My, he spoke with great power. My, he spoke with great authority. But here's what they were saying one to another, is that not only was this not Joseph's son, and they recognized that indeed that for the most part of Jesus' life he was viewed as Joseph's son, although he was the virgin-born son of God. Can I get an amen right there? Without the virgin-born son of God, we have no Savior, but thank God he was not born like you and I. He was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost of God. The blood that coursed through his body was not human blood, but it was God's blood. Say amen. And then the people looked at one to another and they said, you know what he just read? He just read that passage over in Isaiah that prophesied that there was coming the Messiah that is going to loose our bonds. There's coming a Messiah that's going to heal the sick. There's coming a Messiah that's going to set at liberty the captives. There's coming this Messiah. And they looked at one another and said, this is not Joseph, the son of the carpenter. Oh, no, this is the Messiah, the Prince of Glory, the Lord of heaven. This is Jesus, and he is the Messiah. Now notice what happens in the rest of the chapter very quickly this morning. And then the Bible said that Jesus leaves the synagogue, and as he goes out and he begins to preach to them, continuing talking about Elijah in verse 25 and about the lepers that were cleansed. But then he comes down in verse number 30, and as he passed through Capernaum, there the Bible said that he found and went into the house of Simon Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a great fever in verse number 38. Jesus went into the house, stood over her, and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Prior to that, I skipped something. Prior to that, notice in verse number 33, here's what I want you to see just for a second, and then we'll get into the rest of the message. Look in verse 33. Sitting in that synagogue that morning, sitting there listening in that synagogue in verse number 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and this cried out with a loud voice. Here was a man in that synagogue that morning possessed by the devil. And the visor says in verse 34, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. Come out from him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out of him. May I say to you this morning, church, that thank God, in the name of Jesus, there is power. You may not have electricity. I don't have electricity. I've got a generator. But thank God there is power in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, the demons of hell have to flee. At the name of Jesus, the dead are raised to life. At the name of Jesus, sickness is gone. At the name of Jesus, life comes into a lifeless body. At the name of Jesus, the dead in Christ will hear his voice and come out of the grave one of these days. There is power in that name. We need to worship that name. Amen. For he has exalted his name above the stars of heaven. He has exalted his name above everything. My friend, listen, we ought to worship the name of Jesus. He is worthy today of all of our worship, all of our praise, all the glory. His name is above everything. At the name of Jesus. But now, let's go back here for just a second. So he rebukes the devil, comes out of this man, he goes on, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. By the way, this gives good credit here why Peter was not the first pope. Because the Catholic Church says that in order for the pope to be a pope, he cannot be married. And Peter here has a mother-in-law. Why would you ever want a mother-in-law unless you was married? Say amen all of you. Peter had a mother-in-law, so he had to have been married. Amen! And here the Bible said in verse number 39, Jesus stood over her and rebuked that illness, that sickness, and out of her, oh, thank God, at the name of Jesus, now she's whole, made all the fever was rebuked, and it left her immediately. But I want you to go back in verse number 18. Very quickly this morning, we'll get to that message on the year of Jubilee. For it's in verse number 18 and 19 that Jesus is actually speaking of the year of Jubilee. And if you have your Bibles, I trust you do, turn back to the Old Testament, because we got to understand what the year of Jubilee all was all about. And in Leviticus chapter 25, turn there please, everyone. If you're not turning, at least rustle the pages. Make me think you're all right. Leviticus chapter 25. And in Leviticus chapter 25, God has given the instructions for the year of Jubilee. I want to preach to you a little while on that thought this morning. When the crowd here heard Jesus Christ proclaim he was the very one that could set the captives free, he was the very one that could give sight to the blind, he was the very one that could break the prison bars, he was speaking here in Leviticus 25 of him that would come, of the one that would be the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee. And thank God, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Jubilee. Everything that here that he gives us in Leviticus 25, Jesus was the fulfillment of. For notice, if you would please, in Leviticus 25, there are four things I want you to see this morning about that year of Jubilee. First of all, the year of Jubilee was a message about forgiveness. Look in verse number 9 of Leviticus 25. And the Bible said, thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the day of atonement. You shall make the trumpet sound throughout your land. It was all about the day of atonement. In verse number 9, it was about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to do on the day of atonement, when the priest would enter into the holy place, when he would wash himself thoroughly, when he would cleanse himself, when he could not be touched by the people. He'd enter into the tabernacle. He'd come to the place beyond the veil, into the holy of holies, back in the very part where there was no light. And back there, the priest would take the blood that was shed of an innocent lamb, an innocent animal. He'd catch it in a basin. He'd take a bit of hyssop. He'd walk back there to the holy of holies, to the mercy seat of God. He'd dip that blood in that hyssop and take it and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And then he'd stand back, and the glory of God would come down, and God would see the sacrifice, and God would say, your sins are now atoned for 1 year. But next year you had to go back and do it again. The next year you had to go back and do it again. The next year you had to go back and do it again. But Hebrews says that Christ entered into the holy place how many times? Once! And once he put his blood on the mercy seat. Once he died on Calvary. Once he endured the shame. Once he was spit upon. Once his back was scourged. Once he carried his cross up Calvary's mountain. But thank God, no more. He is the complete divine sacrifice of God. He atoned. Not just put them on a charge account as they did in the Old Testament. but he paid our sin debt. Glory to God. Past and present and future, thank God, our sins are now under the blood. It's all about the blood. My friend, if there's any church that's preaching today and they're preaching some other gospel other than the blood of Christ, my friend, I would get out of there so quick it'd make your eyes just tremble. Beloved, if they're preaching some other gospel apart from the blood of Jesus, a man cannot be saved. A woman cannot be saved. Your sins cannot be cleansed. It's still by the blood of Jesus. Always will be. Amen, church. God forgives us of our sins. That's why in Psalm 32:1 says, happy is a man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Thank God for the covering of the blood. Not only is that, but God chooses, listen to me, God chooses to forget our sin. Now I hear people say oftentimes, Sister Joanne, that God forgets my sin. God has forgotten my sin. No, sir. He hadn't forgotten a thing. Do you not think that the holy God in heaven, he can remember everything? There's not one thing that God has ever forgotten. Say amen. But he chooses, Miss Pat, to forget our sins. Brother Steve, he chooses not to remember our sins. For the Bible says that our sins and our iniquities will he remember no more. If I were to, if I were to leave my pocket knife laying on the communion table this morning and I go my way, and then later on, Brother Steve, I began to scratch my head and I'll say, I wonder where I left or lost my knife. I cannot remember where I lost it. I don't know if it was in the parking lot. Don't know if it was in my office. Don't know where it was. I had it and now it's gone. Then that means I cannot remember. But if I leave it there and then later down I say I left my pocket knife on the table, I choose to remember. Do you see what I'm saying? And God chooses to remember our sins no more. He doesn't just forget they happened. He chooses not to bring them up to us again. He chooses, beloved, never to throw them up in our face. Never to tell us how wicked we were. Never to drag us back through the mud. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He chooses to forget our sins. Third of all, not only that, but he removes our sins. As the Bible said in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so he hath removed our transgressions from us. I'm glad to tell you, beloved, he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Do you know why? Because you can measure the north to the south. You can measure from the North Pole to the South Pole. But, beloved, you cannot measure the east to the west. For when you start going east and you keep going east, my friend, you'll end up around the other side of the world. And thank God when God said your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah, glory to God. That ought to make a Methodist say amen. That God has removed them as far as the east is from the west. Amen. What about that year Jubilee? Quickly, it's a message about freedom. What did Jesus say? To set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, I'll not embarrass you this morning, but let me just put it this way. I would say that majority, everybody in here has some type of debt. Either a car payment, house payment, diamond ring payment, four-wheeler payment, or something. Amen? Most everybody. Very, very few people would be able to say, I'm 100% debt-free. But my, oh my, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful that tomorrow morning you got a call from that person that you owed a debt to? Maybe it was your automobile. Let's say you owe $20,000 And tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, you got a phone call, and they said, Mr. So-and-so, I just wanted to tell you that your car, the debt has been erased. And you'd say, well, that's mighty fine. I believe you'd do some laps, wouldn't you? I believe you'd say, glory to God, hallelujah, woo, I just got my debt erased. Wouldn't everybody like to have that? Say amen. Amen. Now, if you don't have any debt, then praise God, we'll just shovel some over your way, glory. But here in the year of Jubilee, go back in Leviticus chapter 25, and the Bible said here, if you incurred a debt or you had some way that you were unable to pay for something, you enslaved yourself or a member of your family to work off the balance. You know, that sounds pretty good to me. I mean, some of you parents out there, you might say, no, wait a minute, let me think about this. You know, I could put my son or daughter and they could pay off my debt. And all God's people said amen to that. But in Bible times, that's exactly what would happen. You owed a debt, and then all of a sudden, they would come, as the creditor would come, they would try to take your belongings, but they would take your child in order to work that debt off. And the Jews that heard Jesus speak this day, here in Luke's gospel, the Jews that heard him, they knew what freedom was. They had been slaves themselves. They knew what it was to be in bondage. They knew what it was to be enslaved. And when they heard that Jesus has come to set the captives free, they said, glory to God. The words here in Luke's gospel says this. It said that the Messiah would come and he would proclaim freedom for the captives. Beloved, can I tell you this morning, it does not matter what has got you captive this morning. It does not matter what is holding you in bondage this morning. It may be finances. It may be fear. It may be sickness. Whatever is holding you in bondage this morning, beloved, according to the Word of God, according to Jesus Himself, He said, I am come to set those that are in bondage free. How many of you believe that from your heart? Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Thank God he came to break the pains. He came to break the chains of sin. He came to set the captive free, regardless of what is holding you down, regardless of what is holding you in captivity. Jesus can set the captive free. I believe, my friend, that Jesus is the only one that can set the drug addict free. Say amen. Amen. Only two or three of you. I believe Jesus is the only one that set the drug addict free. Amen. I believe Jesus is the only one that set the alcoholic free. Amen. I believe Jesus is the only one that can set the harlot free. He said that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, them that are bruised. And beloved, Satan has bruised some of you. Satan has come and he's bruised you. But thank God you don't have to remain bruised. You don't have to remain defeated. You can rise up and you can say, by the grace of God, I am free. I'm free. I'm free. Third of all, this Jubilee, it is a message about restoration. One of the most incredible promises about the Jubilee was that if you'd sold your land to pay off a debt, or you'd lost your land in a civil case, somebody took you to trial, and now you had no property, when the year of Jubilee rolled around, guess what? Not only did all the captives get set free, not only all those were released that were slaves, but if you had sold any land, you got it back. You got it back. Everything that you had lost, everything that you had sold, everything that you had given away. Thank God, when the year of Jubilee rolled around, every 50th year, when that rolled around, glory to God, you got it all back. And thank God, what a blessing that is, that God can restore that which you have lost. God can restore that which the devil has taken. God can restore you 100-fold. Thank the Lord this morning. He can restore those that are brokenhearted. It could be this morning that you've lost certain things. Satan has stolen. He's stolen your trust. He's stolen your love. He's stolen your peace. He's stolen your health, your happiness. My friend, the year of Jubilee, God wants to restore you 100-fold. Thank God, He is the great restorer. Look in Psalm, don't turn there, in Psalm chapter 23, that great psalm about the shepherd and the sheep. You remember the Bible said in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It goes on to say, He restoreth my soul. How many of you believe that? Tell you what it means. By nature, sheep are kind of dumb animals. I'm not going to pick up this morning. No, you're good. I'm not going to beat you again. I just wonder what all them people on the internet's thinking right now. But by nature, sheep are dumb animals. I mean, they can't find their way. The shepherd has to go out before and pull up the poisonous bushes. He has to bring them by the still waters. You know, sheep, they got all that wool, and if they stoop down to drink, if the water is rushing, if it's a fast-moving stream, they'll drown, because what happens, the water gets in their fur, and they'll just drown themselves. Dumb animals. Dumb animals. Bible even says they were dumb animals, that he was brought as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He opened out his mouth. But here's my point. Because the sheep, they got little short little legs. Joanne, you ain't got any sheep, do you? All you got's cows and dogs. Sheep have them little short legs. Anybody in here got any sheep? Okay. Sheep got little short legs. And so when they're running around, Brother Steve, and all of a sudden they see something looks good. They see something that looks pretty inviting. And so they find this bush. And Brother Frank, they run over this little bush. And they get down on the side of this hillside, on the side of this valley. And they get down and they, boy, that tastes good. Boy, that tastes good. And all of a sudden they get their bellies full. And all of a sudden them little legs can't hold them up. And they're on the side of the cliff. And they begin to roll. And they fall. When they fall, them little feet's like this. Don't you just wish them people on the internet could see what's going on? They're laying on their back. They're laying on their side. They can't get up. They're trying their best. And then after all that, what they have eaten, Sister Joanne, it starts building up gases inside of them. And these gases build up inside of them. And them laying on their side or laying on their back, they can't get up. There's an old English word called a cast sheep. C-A-S-T. Paul says in the New Testament, although we are cast down, yet we are not forsaken. And here's how this works, Brother Steve. That sheep would die because of the gases building up on the inside of him. He's tried his best, but he's given out of steam. His legs can't prop him back up. He's laying there helpless. He's laying there hopeless. He's laying there gonna die. But thank God the good shepherd comes down, and he gets down there and he reaches down and he picks the sheep up and he sets the sheep down and establishes his way and says, go again, my sheep. That's what the Lord does, and that's what the word restore means. Have you ever fallen down? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever messed up? Have you ever done something that you know you shouldn't have done? I want to tell you, the Lord will restore what the devil has taken away from you. If you'll just come to Him this morning, you see, you can try on your own. You can try as you may. and you keep kicking and you keep trying, and all you're doing is just dying every minute until you finally surrender and say, "Oh shepherd, come and rescue me." And the great shepherd reaches down and picks that little old sheep up, sets him up on his feet, dusts him off, cleans the dirt off of him, gives him a cool drink of water, prepares the next bush for him, and leads him in the way of righteousness. Thank God. What a great shepherd we've got that lifts us up when we fall, that establishes our going, sets us on our feet, and restores our soul. Everybody in here needs restoring every now and then. Listen, don't ever say, "Man, I'd never do that." You look around sometime and you see somebody mess up, and you say, these self-righteous Pharisees would say, "Oh, I'd never do that." My friend, don't ever say what you never will do, because you may end up doing it. But I'm glad to tell you, there's one in heaven that will restore what the enemy has taken. Last of all, the fourth thing about this year of Jubilee in verse number 25, or chapter 25, is a message about faith. Now, let me explain something real quick. And the Bible tells us here when the year of Jubilee would occur, and it would occur on the 50th year. You see, the Jews had weekly Sabbaths, they had monthly Sabbaths, and they had yearly Sabbaths. How many of you know what a Sabbath day was supposed to be like? Raise your hand. Okay, well, on a Sabbath day, you didn't do any work. And all God's people said amen to that. Can I tell you something? If you work all the time and you go 7 days a week and without stopping, your body just cannot take that. God didn't design it. What did he say? Thou shalt work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Can I get amen right there? You need rest. Now, here's how this would work, and I'm about done, so just hang with me. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year. Every seventh year was a time that they were to let the land lay at rest. They were not to grow a crop. They were not to do any work. They were to let the land lay for a whole year. Okay? Now, at the end of 7 times 7 is 49. At the end of 49 years, the next year on 50th was a year of Jubilee. And that year of Jubilee, it was also to be a year of rest. So now here's the picture. They were to let the land rest every seventh year, and then on the year of Jubilee, they were to let it rest another year. So there's 2 years in a row they were not to plant a crop, they were not to grow anything. Boy, Brother Reese, that'd be hard, wouldn't it? 2 years in a row. But they were not to grow anything. So you say, why? The land is good. The soil is good. But God said, let it rest. You know, here's what he was teaching. Live by faith. Trust me. Trust me when you can't see your hand in front of your face. Trust me that I will provide. Trust me when the going gets tough. Trust me, even though the land doesn't have any crops, even though you don't have anything in your cupboard, even though the meal barrel may be going empty, trust me. Trust me. And this is what he's teaching here. It is to live by faith. My friend, I believe in 2014, in this year, that God wants to show himself strong, God wants to show himself powerful, and he wants you and I to live by faith, to walk by faith, to trust him when we can't see in front of our face, just to keep on a walking, keep on a trusting, for he is faithful. He'll never let you down. He'll never let you starve. He'll never forsake his word. Can I have an amen right there? By the way, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Here's the message. Would y'all agree with me this morning that our God is in control of everything? Beloved, regardless of what happens in the economy, God's in control. Say amen. Regardless of what's happening on the political scene, God's in control. Regardless of who sits in the White House, God's in control. Regardless of Affordable Care Act, God's in control. Regardless of our government, God's in control. Say amen. Amen. My faith is not in Washington. My faith is not in North Carolina. My faith is not in the governor's office. My faith, my friend, is in the Lord God Almighty that made heaven and earth. And although everything around us may be falling apart, although everything around us may be going to pot, hallelujah, God is faithful. Y'all believe that? I went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle recently. Man, what awesome. Over 2,000 people on Tuesday night meeting for prayer. Pastor Tim DeLena preached that night, and he gave this illustration. I wish I could give it. I'm going to give credit to him. Talking about faith. Some years ago, Arnold Palmer, great golfer, was invited to go over to Saudi Arabia, and there he was to meet with the king of Saudi Arabia and instruct the king on how to improve his golf lesson. And so Arnold Palmer left the United States, flew over to Saudi Arabia, and met with the king of Saudi Arabia, and worked with him on his golf game, how to improve his strokes and all that. I'm not a golfer. And so after he stayed with him 2 or 3 days, he told the king, he said, I'll be leaving in the morning and going back to the United States. And the king of Saudi Arabia, Brother Steve, looked at him and said, I want to do something for you. He said, oh, no, I don't need anything. I'm fine. You know, I don't need a thing in the world. He said, no, I want to do something for you. And Arnold Palmer, who was already a wealthy man, did not need anything at all. And so Arnold Palmer looked at the king of Saudi Arabia and said, well, if you want to do something, just get me a golf club. That's all, just a golf club. And the king smiled. He said, okay. The next morning, as Arnold Palmer was getting ready to check it out of the hotel and fly back to the United States, there came a knock on his door. And when he answered the door, there was an emissary from the king. And he presented him, hand me that envelope there. And he presented him an envelope. And Arnold Palmer says, what is this? And the emissary from the king of Saudi Arabia says, this is for you. It's from the king. Arnold Palmer says, I don't understand. He said, you asked for a golf club yesterday. He said, yeah, I just a golf club. He said, this is what the king has given you. He has given you a golf club. All 36 holes. With all the amenities, all the golf carts, everything. Yours. You know what? Sometimes we go before the king who owns it all. And we say, King, could you just do this a little bit for me? And our king says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, to him be glory in the church forever. Amen. You know, Sister Joanne, sometimes we limit God. I think we need to get on this altar and pray for a brand new piano. Hallelujah. Not some second hand, but thank God he owns it all. Oh, you say, preacher, that'll never happen. We're only limited by our faith, aren't we? Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask. Oh, preacher, that's back in biblical time. I want to tell you, our God's not changed. He will grant our petitions. He will answer our prayer. If we ask, not consume it upon our own lust, he said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Last, and I'm done. God gave all these instructions for the year of Jubilee. God laid it all out. God told him it was a year of liberation. It was a year that the captives be set free. It was a year to let the land lay at rest. But there is not one time in the Bible where the Jews observed the year of Jubilee. It was right there for them, but they never took advantage of it. And God says to you this morning, here it is. the year of Jubilee. Here it is. You say, preacher, you talking about tonight? I'm not just talking about tonight. I'm talking about the year of Jubilee when the captives are set free. Some of you are in bondage. Some of you have been held down. Satan has come in and stolen stuff from you. He has come in and robbed your household. He has come and stolen your joy and happiness and well-being. Thank God this morning you can get it all back and then some more. Thank God He is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask.